This is a second recording of a talk I gave January 16th at the Provo City Library to a group of 86 men and women who'd come from the community and from friends of mine from my contact list. It's called Confounding Our Language. The second sentence of Moroni's title page introduction to the Book of Mormon recalls a time that the Jaredites came from the Great Tower and refers to the confounding the language. Confounding the language is generally thought to be a miraculous event where all men speaking in a single tongue suddenly find themselves speaking Japanese, Swahili, Navajo, and Finnish. The text, however, does not say, quote, suddenly every man was speaking a new language. It was the people, not their language, who were confounded. The people were so confounded, they thought they could get to heaven by building a tower. The prayer of the brother of Jared was that the Lord, quote, will not confound us, that we may not understand our words. Emerson expresses a parallel thought. Quote, the corruption of man is followed by the corruption of language. He's saying, once men themselves are corrupted, once men start having stinking thinking, it begins to be reflected in their language. Hugh Nibley asked this question about Jared's prayer. How can it possibly be said that we may not understand our words? Words we cannot understand may be nonsense syllables, or they may be in some foreign language. But in either case, they are not our words. The only way we can fail to understand our own words is to have words that are actually ours change their meaning among us. Unquote. The word confound is often used to mean confused, but its original meaning referred to mixing or blending. Language becomes confounded when words change meaning, when new meanings are mixed into the language. People become confounded when the philosophies of men are mixed or mingled with the word of the Lord. And why would Jared care about such a thing? Because Jared knew that the new words created by the mixing were not equivalent to the original language. Semantic change is a big area of study. Virtually our entire vocabulary is subject to words changing meaning. It's hard to find an old word that means the same thing today as it meant long ago. Unless you are unusual, you have never been exposed to the original meaning of these English words. Nice. Silly. Fizzle, fathom, clue, myriad, flirt, hussy, egregious, and senile. Nice meant silly. Silly meant blessed. A hussy was a housewife. Egregious meant distinguished. And fizzle referred to the passing of flatus. Old English, roughly 1,600 years old, is completely indecipherable to most of us today, yet the Book of Mormon is older still, uses words we never use in our everyday conversations. Yet which of us uses a dictionary as a companion to our study of the book? I asked my 13-year-old grandson, what are the latest cool words today? His answer, lit, dope, dank, swag, swole, gains, and yeet. Although I heard yesterday from a coworker that yeet is no longer in vogue. If you listen to an extended conversation in young people, you're almost guaranteed to hear words you have never heard before. Just in the last 5 years, over 40 pronouns have been added to our language for persons who don't like to be referred to as he or she. They, in this context, used as a singular pronoun, was named 2019 Word of the Year by Merriam-Webster. Words changing meaning is often seen as natural and innocuous. Most authors discussing semantic change do not hint at a dark side to the corruption of language, as Emerson does and as Book of Mormon authors do. Mormon taught that mixing or blending leads to incorrect traditions, which leads to destruction. You might have thought that Mormon was talking about interracial marriage, but listen to his words. Quote, the Lord might preserve his people that they might not mix and believe in incorrect traditions, which would prove their destruction. That's Alma chapter 3, verse 8. Mormon is unconcerned about diluting the genes of some imagined master race, but instead about mixing ideas and traditions, leading to incorrect traditions, which lead to destruction. The adversary is behind the destruction. We once taught in our temples that it is he who mixes or mingles the words of Scripture with the philosophies of men, and he does it in order to obscure the truth. Emerson explains how man, corrupted by impure motives, then proceeds to corrupt language. A man's power to connect his thought with its proper symbol depends upon the simplicity of his character, that is, upon his love of truth and his desire to communicate it without loss. Here he first describes the uncorrupted man. The corruption of man is followed by the corruption of language. When simplicity of character and the sovereignty of ideas is broken up by secondary desires, the desire of riches, of pleasure, of power and praise, which, by the way, are the same four sins listed for the Church of the Devil in our Book of Mormon, and duplicity and falsehood take the place of simplicity and truth, old words are perverted to stand for things which are not. In due time, the fraud is manifest, and words lose all power. A good deal of study and research has gone into shifting language, changing in the meaning of secular words. Far less research has gone into the confounding of language in religion. John Gee, however, investigated the Book of Mormon claim that discusses the removal, quote, from the gospel of the lamb, many parts which are plain and most precious. That's 1 Nephi 13:26. He documents early, quote, lexical reinterpretation, the changing of the meaning of words that occurred in the first centuries after Christ. He gave several examples of how meaning shifted from the original Greek, including a word that meant trust changed to belief, a word that meant agree changed to confess, and rites, mysterion, changed to secret. The confounding of language continued through the centuries, always preceded first by the confounding of the people. By the time Joseph saw the Lord in vision, the professors were all corrupt, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's Joseph Smith History, verse 19. Much of that corruption was seen in the confounding of language. Then the restoration restored authority, keys, and knowledge, to be sure, but also pure language and correct meanings. Consider a few examples. As part of the restoration, Joseph restored the meaning of many words whose meaning had been confounded: church, God, the second comforter, heaven, spirit world, spirit prison, hell, eternal, prophet, seer, revelator, apostle, spirit, soul, intelligence, creation, and many, many more. No sooner than Joseph corrected these words that had been confounded than men quickly moved again to mess them up. Jesse W. Crosby relayed this recollection, quote, when Joseph ventured to give his opinion on any subject of importance, his words were often garbled and their meanings twisted and then given out as the word of the Lord because they came from him. The garbling of words and the twisting meaning is a pretty fair definition of confounding of language. In secular language, the constant flux of words may be seen as benign, confusing at times, yet somewhat entertaining. In Scripture, however, confounding language can be a matter of life or destruction, as Alma points out. Behold, the scriptures are before you. If you will wrest them, it shall be to your own destruction. That's Alma 13, verse 20. That's the second Book of Mormon scripture I've quoted that uses destruction tied to the confounding the language. Now, doesn't that just seem like wild hyperbole? How could wresting the word lead to destruction? The average reader, when they stumble across something like that, will say to themselves, I don't want to deal with that right now. I don't, that's not pleasant. I think I'll just put that on the shelf. But the humble reader of the Book of Mormon will ask, Lord, what does this mean? What can you teach me about this? Rest is a word we don't use every day. Definition number 3 in my dictionary says rest means to distort the meaning or interpretation of something to suit one's own interests or views. Other definitions use the word force. Resting the scriptures is forcing a meaning out of them not intended by the writers. Isn't Alma just being overly dramatic here? How could you and I possibly force or distort the meaning of the scriptures to our destruction? Now, I am not defining the word destruction here. It means something. It's not positive. You might imagine one thing and it might mean another. But whatever it is, it ain't good. It's not something we want. And Alma tells us, resting the scriptures can lead to our destruction. Well, the answer to the question of how it's possible isn't all that hard. All we have to do is look at the revelations where the Lord warns the Latter-day Saints. We could teach doctrines which are vain. That's 2 Nephi 28:9. Vain and therefore ineffective, imagining that at last we will be saved in the kingdom of God. We could teach more or less than Christ taught and establish it, that is our additions and subtractions, as his doctrine. He warned us about that in 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 40. For example, expanding the requirements of baptism beyond his word. We could teach less than Christ taught and establish it as his doctrine. That's 3 Nephi 11, 40. All scriptural references to mysteries, for example, are positive. Oliver was commanded to seek for wisdom and the mysteries. Nephi had a great desire to know the mysteries. Whether we declare more or less than he did, in either case, the gates of hell stand open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. That's 3 Nephi 11:40. We could act in opposition to Christ by defining his church to be more or less than he defines it. He defined his church as those who, quote, repent and come unto him. He warned about declaring more or less than that in D&C 10, verses 67 and 68. We could covenant with an everlasting covenant and then lose our savor, which in this instance means value. You can read about that warning in D&C 101 and 103. For such are cast out and trodden underfoot. The former two societies that received this same salt warning have long ago been destroyed. The list of religious words that as a people we have confounded reads like a dictionary of Christianity. We use words like testimony, perfect, peculiar, keys, oracles, prophet, revelation, in ways that distort their original meanings. Revelation, for example, originally meant to pull back the veil, reveal, not to receive an impression or an insight. Testimony was given only of those things that were seen or heard or witnessed, not as we use the term today as a synonym for belief. We have garbled the meaning of many words and twisted their meanings, which keep us separated from God and confounded. It is too late for us to pray that the Lord will not confound our language. Many writers, speakers, scholars, bloggers point out the weakness of our language, including me, the drift that has occurred in the meaning of our words. They try to unconfound our language and hope to return us to a language that is pure. But that will require much more than the weak attempts of men. It will require the Lord. For all who will receive instruction from him, the Lord, Zephaniah prophesied, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Zephaniah 3:9. That will occur in the day of the Lord, which I pray will soon be upon us. Thank you.